Good morning and welcome to worship. It is so good to be with you. As you may be noticing, we have had a host of technical issues this morning. In particular, right now, we are having some problems with the audio, so please bear with us. Hopefully this will come through. And I want to thank Karen Whidden for working through all of that. She is with us one more Sunday, and it has been a doozy of a morning. And so now let's all take a breath for a moment and focus on our time for worship. I do want to give thanks to the congregation for so much. It has been quite a whirlwind of a week for me, and so it is particularly good to be here. So thank you so much for all of the cards and messages. The messages of welcome, the ones of congratulations as Wendell and I celebrated our 20th wedding anniversary this week on Wednesday, and the messages of condolence, as Tuesday was supposed to be my first day here, and instead was the day for my grandmother's funeral. And so the flexibility that everyone had to allow me to go back to Maryland to be there for that, I do deeply appreciate that. One note for our worship today in our prayers. We prayed last week for Kathy Roberts and Sue Haubecker, who were in the hospital. They are now home. We will continue to pray for them. But we are glad that they are home and resting. We also will be praying for Brian Schultz, who is currently in the hospital, so we pray as they determine what the next steps are for him. Now let us take a moment and prepare ourselves for worship. In this time, take in the week, the joys and the challenges. Where have you seen God? What has God been doing? I certainly have seen God in the welcomes that I have received this week, in the generosity. What about you? Let's lift all of that up as we turn to worship. And so we gather in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As we begin our worship, we will begin with the brief order for confession and absolution. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Most merciful God, we confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors or our families or our friends as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us. Free us from the urge to speak with haste, offending those we fail to fully understand. Let our words always honor your wondrous love, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us. And for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. O Lord God, enliven and preserve your church with your perpetual mercy. Without your help, we mortals will fail. Remove far from us everything that is harmful, and lead us towards all that gives life and salvation through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. It is now time for our children's sermon. And so, children, it is good to be with you. You may or may not remember me. This is only the second time I've been here. So my name is Pastor Eric, and I look forward to actually getting to meet you. I know school is about to start, and we're meeting lots of people only through screens. But hopefully sometime we will also get to meet in person. Until then, it's good to at least have this chance to talk with you. And so today I want to talk about one of the Bible readings that we're about to hear. It's from a book in the Bible called Ezekiel, and God speaks to him and says, you are going to be a sentinel. Now that's a big word. You might not have heard it before. It's a fancy word that means a watchman, someone who stands guard and watches. And so God says, you are going to be a sentinel for my word. We're listening for God's word. And so I think that's something God's asking all of us, to watch out for where God is and tell others when you see it. So where have you seen God this week? I wonder how we know what to look for when we look for God. Sometimes it's not always obvious. I think God's there when people are kind to one another, when they stand up for someone else, when we show love to each other. Those are ways that we see God. Can you tell me where you have seen God this week? It's good that you're watching out. And if you haven't seen God this week, look again this next week. And when you see God, when you see people loving each other, tell someone. Let them know this is a good thing that we are seeing. So this week, as you go about your week, look and be a watchman for God. I think it's a pretty exciting job that God gives us. Thank you very much.
So I've got all my gizmos fixed, I think, Karen. Got my phone on, is that what I need? Okay. The first reading is from Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 7 through 11. God appointed Ezekiel as a sentinel for the house of Israel. Ezekiel must faithfully convey God's warnings to the people. Remarkably, God, who is about to attack Jerusalem, gives a warning with the hope that repentance will make the attack unnecessary. So, you mortal, I have made a sentinel for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warnings from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked ones, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from their ways, the wicked shall die in their iniquity. But their blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from their ways, and they do not turn from their ways, the wicked shall die in their iniquity, but you will have saved your life. Now you, mortal, say to the house of Israel, thus you have said, our transgressions and our sins weigh upon us, and we waste away because of them. How can we live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their ways and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? The word of the Lord.
I desire the path of your commandments. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your teaching. I shall keep it with all my heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for that is my desire. Incline my heart to your decrees, and not to unjust gain. I desire the path of your commandments. Turn my eyes from beholding falsehood. Give me life in your way. Fulfill your promise to your servant, which is for those who fear you. Turn away the reproach that I dread, because your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your commandments. By your righteousness enliven me. I desire the path of your commandments.
The second reading is from Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. The obligation of Christians is to love one another and so fulfill the heart and goal of the law. Clothes make the person as we put on the Lord Jesus Christ and live today in light of the future God has in store for us. St. Paul writes, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now, the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Alleluia, 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 alleluia. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
The Holy Gospel, according to Matthew chapter 18. Jesus said to the disciples, "If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, If two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. This is the gospel of the Lord. If your brother or sister sins against you. My first week, and we start right off with sinning against one another in the life of the church. Perhaps not the most joyful place to start, but fair enough. The reality of any community is that offenses do happen. And this passage is one that actually came up quite frequently during my time in Malaysia. In fact, every time I led a seminar, there were questions about this passage. See, in all of the denominations there, including the Lutheran ones, this passage was used as the basis for instituting what they called church discipline. That is, there was a list of major sins and how long someone must stay away from the church when they commit one. Just one moment. And so, after the seminar, the question was always, was the list the right sins? And were the guidelines appropriate for those sins for how long to exclude someone from the church? Now, this was strange to me to hear, but in fact, it was not that long ago in most Western churches that they also had these kinds of lists. I have to say, though, I don't think that lists like that, these lists of sins, is what the passage is about. I think Jesus is talking about how to live in a community of disciples. Because being a community is not an easy thing. It's hard. Every member of any community, a family, a club, a congregation, has different personalities, sensibilities, ideas, agendas. Sooner or later, those differences are going to rub against each other, especially when something important is on the line. Sometimes one person clearly sins against another, but often it's less clear than that because the friction comes from two different people with good intentions, but different ideas and personalities. Whatever it is, sooner or later, someone is bound to get hurt in the life of a community. And the success of the community depends on its ability to deal with that pain in a constructive way. It's hard to be a community. No community is immune to offenses and hurts in trying to live together. And that includes church communities, even this one. There are hurts and offenses that have occurred here over the years. There are ones that are occurring right now. And there will be more in the future. I'm new, so it's not that I have any particular knowledge that I'm talking about. It's just that I know communities, and wherever two or three are gathered, sooner or later, a conflict will arise. It's hard to be a church community. Thankfully, Jesus recognizes this and gives us a roadmap for attending to our grievances against one another. And the first part of this may well be familiar. When someone does something that you find hurtful, tell them. The reality is that little pinches never really go away on their own. We might forget about them for a time, but if another little pinch comes along, we will feel it doubly as strong, and even more strongly the next time. Talking with the person about it is the way to stop that escalation. But if the person doesn't listen, Jesus says, bring one or two others along the next time. Don't let it fester. And if that still doesn't work, bring it to the whole congregation. Don't let things sit and build up. Now, this is where what Jesus says gets a bit surprising. He says, if a person will not listen to the whole congregation, treat them like a Gentile or a tax collector. He then goes on to say that whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Now, the traditional interpretation of this is to say that the church, and through that pastors, have the power to determine what sins are forgiven, which sins are not, what consequences for what sins. That's the basis for the traditions of church discipline that I encountered in Malaysia and have often been the reality of the church. But most contemporary scholars see that as too narrow of a reading. Excuse me. Because what does it mean to treat someone as a Gentile or a tax collector? How did Jesus treat such people? Well, he said that the Syrophoenician woman had great faith. He had dinner with tax collectors like Zacchaeus. He spent time with them, showed them love, and invited them to join the loving community of disciples. So, Gentiles, tax collectors for Jesus, that would be someone who is to be reached out to, someone to be shown love, someone to be invited into the loving community of disciples. So if someone refuses to listen to the church, what Jesus is saying is that means they have cut themselves off from the community, and it's up to the church community to reach out and invite them back in to be part of that community again. And this becomes even clearer when we realize that this passage comes right after Jesus tells the parable of the shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep to search for the one lost one. So Jesus here is explaining what it looks like to go after the one lost sheep in the life of the church. Someone who's not willing to hear that they have injured someone else has effectively cut themselves off from a loving community. And someone who is hurt by the actions of another can feel cut off from that community too. Both are ways that people get separated from the community. It's hard to be community. It's also certainly true that in most instances, it's not entirely clear who did the injuring and who was sinned against. Conflict is ambiguous, and everyone can end up feeling hurt. Again, being a community is hard. And how do we hold it together when people become separated? Of course, not everyone who leaves a community wants to come back. Some decide the community is not right for them. And there needs to be some standards for how to live together, standards that protect those who have been sinned against. Being a community requires agreed expectations, as well as a sense of welcome inclusion. And so here our Romans reading from today is helpful. The law that God gives us is to bring no harm to your neighbor, but rather to love them. When you're led by love, the rules are secondary because you naturally want to do the loving thing and not harm one another. And so what would it look like to have a church community that truly loves one another? Remember, it's hard to be community. Whatever you bind on earth, you bind in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, you loose in heaven, Jesus says. This is not just about what sins are forgiven. It's about understanding what laws of God apply in order to create a loving community. What Jesus is saying here is that each church community is empowered to discern which of the rules are in effect so that we can have an expression of a loving community. How do we protect people from being sinned against and live together in a mission? How do we apply God's law so that we can live together in a faithful and loving manner? And when someone doesn't want to follow those rules, they have left that community and can be invited back in. To be community is to be committed to loving each other, being a community is still hard. Offenses still happen. With a shared commitment to love one another and a willingness to speak up when we have been hurt, though, it is possible. Now, the church as a community is possible not because we are good at loving each other. The fact is, we're better at sinning against each other than we are at loving one another. We must be a community of forgiveness. The church as a community of love is possible because Christ is present among us. Where two or three are gathered, there will be conflict. Where two or three are gathered in Christ's name, Christ will also be present, holding people together. And so if we look at this gospel passage as a whole, we have a movement unfolding. One, we try to be community, but we sin against each other. Two, we try to work through the sin, but we can't always do it because being a community is hard. Three, we fall into conflict. Four, we become separated from God and separated from one another in this community. Five, Jesus empowers us to chase after our separated brothers and sisters in love. And six, Jesus calls us to find ways of living together in love. As we come together, even though it's hard, Jesus truly is present with us, holding us together, giving us that loving community that we desire, but is too hard for us to make happen. In other words, community is hard, but Christ makes it possible. So taking this teaching from Jesus, what does that look like in practice here? Again, being community is hard, but with Christ it is possible. And I've seen evidence that that's true, even in my first days at St. Matthew. I've seen it towards me in words, in cards of celebration, of condolence. I've heard stories of the fellowship and care that has been here. And I've seen signs of love and generosity. But it's also true that living in community is hard. Are there unspoken hurts that need to be acknowledged so that love may flourish? Are there those that have become separated from this community through conflict that should be shown love and invited back into the community as lost sheep? Beyond that, is there a sense of what it means to show love and acceptance towards one another in the community of Christ known as St. Matthew? How do we promote ensuring that those who have been hurt in living out our mission together are protected while inviting all to be together in this hard thing we call a church community? Pinches and crunches will happen. How do we not let them fester? These are hard questions because living together in a community is hard. And yet Christ makes it possible. As we gather, Christ is with us. Where two or three are gathered, there will always be conflict. Yet Jesus also promises that when two or three are gathered in his name, he is present, and he makes that love possible. Of course, in these days of being scattered, it's all the harder to feel that connection. Just as if we take a stick out of a fire, it will go out quickly, but it will continue to burn if we leave it in. So too, the intensity of our faith and the strength of our love for one another falters when we are apart. And so COVID is making it even harder to be a community. Thankfully, we do have ways of gathering virtually in small groups, ways to keep the bonds of community. And we have the promise of Christ that it only takes two or three for the bonds of community to be formed. And so the importance of Christ's presence in holding us together is more obvious than ever now. Without Christ, we would all fall apart. The fact that we have a church community at all is one of Christ's most enduring miracles. And so the challenges that we face in living together are strong. They're strong particularly now. But they're not going to go away when we are together again in person. And yet, Christ is with us and says that when we gather in his name, he will hold us together. For that promise, I give thanks to God and give thanks for this community. Amen. Drawn together in the compassion of God, we pray for the church, the world, and all of those in need. We pray for those convalescing, homebound, and all affected by isolation. For our first responders, military members, and their families. Doctors, nurses, medical technicians seeking a cure, all essential workers. Those working tirelessly to serve their neighbors, and keep us safe. We pray especially today for Kathy Roberts, Brian Schultz, and Sue Haubecker, and those we name now silently in our hearts or aloud on our lips. Bring healing and relief to all, and give us hope in the promise of new and eternal life, where pain and suffering will be no more.
Our response today is, hear our prayer. Unite your church, O God. Grant us the gifts of repentance and reconciliation. Bless the cooperative work of churches in this community. Empower and direct Pastor Eric in his new ministry here among us. Strengthen ecumenical partnerships. Guide the work of the Lutheran World Federation and the World Council of Churches. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Protect your creation, O God. Teach us ways that do not harm what you have entrusted to our care. Renew and enliven places suffering from drought, flood, storms, or pollution. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Turn nations and leaders from ways that lead to death. Shape new paths toward peace and cooperation, teaching us to recognize one another as neighbors. Guide legislators, civil servants, judges, and police toward laws that protect the well-being of all. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Tend to all in need of your compassion. Hear the cries of those awaiting justice and those yearning for forgiveness. Give community to the lonely and neighbors to the outcast. Shelter all who are vulnerable in body, mind, or spirit. Protect those devastated by natural disasters. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Sustain us in our work, O God, and give work to those who need it. Shape societies to ensure fair treatment for all who labor. Help us to love our neighbors in and through our work. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We remember with thanksgiving those who have died in faith. As you equip them, equip us with your protection and power until we with them see your salvation. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer. All these things and whatever else we need, we entrust to your mercy through Christ our Lord. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you always. I invite you to share a word of peace. Please send a text or other message, or however you can reach out to those around you. Peace be with you. And now let us pray using the Lord's Prayer, the familiar words. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Live your lives in Christ, rooted and built up in him, and abound in thanksgiving. And the blessing of the Holy Trinity, one God, be upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
And now, go in peace. Christ is with you. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah.